Okay, open your Bible, please, to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Going to talk about a believer's exodus. Now, if you've taken notes before, some of this outline of my notes is from a previous message that I've used, but I have much more fill-ins, many more applications, so it's not the same old message here, but I thought that the layout is right. I mean, when God lays out an outline, it kind of follows each time you go through it. But in Exodus chapter 13, we're going to talk about the nation of Israel's exodus out of Egypt. How many of you remember the children of Israel, how they got into Egypt? Anybody remember who was the first Israelites that went into Egypt, that stayed there? Remember, Joseph got sold into slavery, and Joseph there went through all those hard times. And as God worked in his life, remember, God promoted him to a position of authority, and he saved many people alive. And because of it, Pharaoh said, bring your family. So 70 people went in of his family, and millions left. So we'll look here in Exodus chapter 13. Now, did it surprise God that the Egyptians would forget about God and the benefit that the Israelites had been to them, and that they would put them into bondage and make them slaves? Was that a surprise to God? Well, he had already told Abraham years back, he said, that they're going to be in bondage for 400 years as part of my plan. As you see, God was actually, during the time of bondage, they were still being blessed. It's just amazing how God multiplied them and provided for their needs. But did you ever notice that at the end of that time period when they were in bondage, that they were not seeking out God? It always seems to be that when a nation is blessed by God, they really appreciate the blessings as God sends them. They come out of hard times and they turn to him and they're going like, God, help us and deliver us. There's usually war and fighting and God delivers them from the wicked. And then the blessings come and a life of more ease, and the next generation grows up in that, and pretty soon they say, well, we don't need God. We've got everything we need. What is this thing about religion? What do we need God for? We don't need God. Sounds like America, doesn't it? And next thing you know, they've abandoned God, and the enemies start to come, and since they don't have God protecting them anymore, they go into bondage, and next thing they realize, they were in bondage but didn't know how to get out. It's interesting it took them so long to call on God. You know what people do first? We gripe at God. It's not fair. Look at this. And pretty soon we go like, well, what's not fair is that we abandon God. And why should we expect him to bless us when we have nothing to do with it? I want to ask Americans this. What right do you have to criticize God and to blame him for the hardships you might be going through? I want to ask you, how much time have you spent honoring and glorifying him recently? Our nation has abandoned God, yet they want his blessings. Makes no sense to me. But anyway, I'm going to talk today about a believer's exodus. In other words, deliverance from a life of bondage. What I'm going to start out with here, let me just get into this. Let's read Exodus 13, verses 17 through 22. And it says this. Are you there with me? It says, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. So Israel, God's chosen people here, are an example of God's leading. Matter of fact, according to Romans chapter 15, verse 4, are you guys aware that the New Testament says that the Old Testament is recorded for our learning? Not for us to pick on those people and say like, oh boy, look what they did. You can say, wow, they went through the same things we did. I sure hope I don't do the same things. And teaches us the proper way to respond. So stage one, we're going to look at that today, and that's Israel's wilderness experience. That teaches us three valuable lessons we're going to look at today. So if you take notes, here's the three in the outline already. Number one, we'll learn how God guides. We'll see number two, how God guards. And lastly, we'll see how God gladdens. Yeah, they're all G's. Isn't that perfect? You know, laid out there for you. But that doesn't make the message, so we're going to move along. Stage two, which we're not going to be able to cover today, but I want you to understand, in your first stage of your Christian life, God delivers you from your old life, and then he guides you, he guards you, and he makes you glad that you're a Christian. But stage two is Israel crossed the Jordan. Remember 40 years later? Why didn't they cross sooner? They had an opportunity, but they had no faith. And they said, no, we won't go. So 40 years later, the kids went. You know, Kids, I challenge you this. Teenagers, young people, I challenge you this. If your forefathers, if your parents and them haven't served God as a nation, why don't you? You can choose the destiny you're going to go in. Why don't you choose to follow the Lord? You know what the nation of Israel did? They said, hey, our parents were too afraid to go, but we'll go. And they went. Now, Israel's crossing of the Jordan teaches us that we need to live by faith. And living a Christian life is not always going to be easy. That's kind of what we thought, you know, when we leave Egypt. Oh, this is going to be easy. No more bondage. Well, yes, God delivers and he gladdens, but there are some things, and that is that we're going to have to live courageously and victoriously through faith. We're going to have to trust God and do some things. When the nation of Israel went and took the land of Canaan, did they not have battles to fight? Were there not wicked people who tried to oppose them? Did they not have to trust in God? And were the blessings not great? So without faith, you don't step out and meet any challenges and your life's going to be dead. It's not going to be full of joy. And we could talk about that at another time, but I just put down here stage one. God, first of all, delivers, and secondly, we face the battles. So never forget the basics. When those children of Israel had to live by faith, they remembered the basics. What? What were the basics? God guides, he guards, and he gladdens if we stay with him. So when we're going through hard times, these basics will still apply. So when I share with you the basics today, I hope that solidifies. Some of you saying, like, I've been saved and I've heard this before. Great. That means you're just going to rejoice when you hear it again, because this is the basics of life. Now, you say, like, well, once you hear it once, isn't that good enough? Well, I used to golf. Not very long period, but I lived in the city for a while, and I took up golfing because race cars were too expensive. So I found the sport of golfing for a bit, and so I've got one of those golf swing trainers, you know, that has weighted and it makes you swing properly, and I practiced and I got really good at swinging that trainer, but every time I hit the golf ball, it still didn't do the right thing. So I went out golfing, and I still remember it, and I had a friend that came to church, and he was a professional golfing instructor. I'm going like, oh, this is going to be great. We're going to go through and fix everything that's wrong with my swing, and this is going to be the best game I ever played. And I teed off, and it sliced off into the fairway, and I was kind of embarrassed, and he hit his right down the fairway. Didn't say a word, and we just kept doing this through the whole game, and I kept saying, hinting that, you know, he should give me some help, you know, since, you know, we're friends, and he's an instructor, and he probably could see what's wrong with my swing. And I remember this right, we got close to about the middle of the golf course, and I'm going like, well, maybe you could give me some pointers so that I could drive it down the center of the fairway. And he just kind of said, well, this was really kind of not the place to work on that. He said, there's so many of the basics that are messed up, we can't go from here. And I was like, the basics were lacking. He could give me pointers, but what do you do when it's flawed, you know, on top of problems on problems? I have a set of golf clubs if anybody needs them. They're practically new. Praise God, I'm in North Dakota where I got other things to do, because I'm lousy at golfing. So God says, you know what? I need you to understand the basics. So here we are. We're in Exodus. I hope that you know enough about the story of Exodus so I don't have to go through the whole thing, because that would take too much time. I'm going to go over the general so that you can see the picture of it. But we're going to start out with the very first thing that they did when God had already done the plagues, remember the 10 plagues, to deliver Israel. And they are now on their way following the Lord. How do they know where to go? Well, the very first thing here in Genesis, and it's chapter 14, I believe it is, or maybe it's 13. I got to find my verse 21. Hang on. Chapter 13, verse 21. Are you there with me? I'm sorry. It took me a while to get the right chapter. I didn't put it in my notes. It says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. How did God lead the nation of Israel when they first came out of the land of Egypt? The pillar of cloud. How many have heard of the pillar of cloud? So I imagine this in my mind. I don't have a picture of it, but I have a picture in my mind. It's even in color. I have a good imagination. I can imagine, you know, color. But I see this awesome column of a cloud going up and then spreading out over the top. And, you know, I see how God could lead them through a hot, dry desert. And if the people would follow close enough, now this is my imagination, if you follow, you know, in the right direction as God leads, that it would cast a shadow over you and you could walk in the shade. You imagine how hot it was for them walking across that wilderness without being shaded? And if so, if you got, you know, lazy and you lingered too far behind, it'd start getting pretty hot. That kind of the incentive to get back close to God. Isn't that kind of how it works? If you're under the shadow of the Almighty, He helps you along your way. And so they followed the Lord during the day. But you see, the situation was, and if you follow what it says and how far they traveled right away, when the nation of Israel left Egypt, they weren't wimps. They were healthy. If you were to see, they made them work with rigor. They were trying to work them to death. So the people were very healthy. Matter of fact, God said He just blessed their health more and more the harder the Egyptians made them work. So they were healthy when they left, and they could travel a long ways, and they did. And so they traveled not just by day, but what's it say there? By night. Is God with you just in the daytime, or is God with you all the time? Does God lead you sometimes through trials where you have to go through the night with Him? I found that to be true. The basics are, you don't just go to bed and all your problems are gone. At least not mine. Maybe you have special problems that turn them off and on. By the way, if I had problems I could turn off and on, I'd just leave them off. So I'm traveling by God by day, and I'm traveling with God by night. I'm trying to follow Him, but at night, how do you see what's going on? You ever get scared in the dark? I'm scared of the dark sometimes, even till today. If I know there's danger out there, I guess I'm scared of the danger in the dark that I can't see. You know, it takes away the fear when you can see what's out there, and that pillar of fire by night was a light that they could see. The Bible says here that they could see for their feet, and I was just had some lights here. Let me get you back into my notes. We see this wonderful pillar of God that led through. It was conspicuous, you know. In other words, it's obvious. If you had a big pillar, big enough to send a shadow over a couple million people, would that be a pretty good size pillar cloud? It has to be big enough that everybody can see it, because everybody followed God. You didn't follow the crowd, you followed the cloud. If it moved, then you got your stuff ready and you followed. You didn't have to wait and say to the neighbor, should we move yet? No, you just followed the cloud. And that's what it is about serving God. You don't have to worry about if everybody else in church follows God or not. That's not your responsibility. Now, I know there's a lot of people going around making sure everybody's following God like they think they should, but that's not really your job. You follow God yourself. Now, isn't it great when you travel in a group, but you're still following God as He leads? And so here we see this huge pillar. It's very conspicuous. You can see that. And one of the things I see about that, it's obvious what God's will was. The cloud went that way. Which way do you go? That way. But I wanted to go that way. Okay. Could the Israelites have gone that way when God went that way? Yep, but no more shade. No more leading. No more protection. You're going your own way. It amazes me how people in America today are going their own way and then are mad at God for not protecting and not being there for Him. And He's saying, come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come unto Me. Very conspicuous what God wants. Today, we can know what God wants for us, not through a pillar of cloud, but through His written word. The Bible is very clear that God has a way for us. The first thing that God says that He wants us to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. After we're saved and we've been delivered from the bondage of our old life and our sin, God now has things for us. Have you ever heard someone say, or maybe you even thought it, I wonder what God's will is for me. I wonder what God's will is for my life. If I knew what God's will was for me, I would be more than happy to do it. Well, when you get back to the basics, there's some basic wills of God for everybody's life that we start with. How many of you have kids or ever worked with kids? Have you ever noticed that they know that there's certain things they're supposed to do and not do? Now, they don't know your whole plan for the day, but they do know there's certain things they're supposed to do. Do you have to go down and reason with your kids in the morning and say, like, is this okay with you? Or how many of your parents say, well, we're going to do this today? Do you tell them the whole day schedule? Sometimes not. Plans can change. Kids don't understand that. Has God ever changed our plans? We don't understand that either. So I'm just trying to say, there are certain things, the basics, that God says are His will for everyone. And so if you want to know what God's will is, let's start with what we know. Because if you're not doing what you know, why should he reveal any other things to you? Does that make sense? And so what are some of the things that God says that we all should know? Well, this is almost Thanksgiving. And there's a passage of Scripture that says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Is that something that God wants us to do? How often? Did you get it? Always. Be thankful. Psalm 100, that was a good psalm. We're going to look at that later this afternoon for the afternoon service, but that's praise the Lord. Is that something we're all supposed to do? Is that something we all can do? Well, I don't know if I can praise the Lord or rejoice always. Well, yes, you can. Here's some others. God talks about morality, kindness, and integrity. Those are the things that we develop that he shows us from his word. Now, not only is God's way conspicuous in that pillar, but that pillar was also a conscious awareness to the people. They were conscious that he was there, that mental awareness of his presence. How many of you know that if you're saved, God is with you? The Bible says he is. Sometimes we don't feel it, but we can know it. Okay, that's where we start. Americans would do well to learn that life is based upon what you know and the way you think, which then determines your actions, which then gives you proper feelings. Most Americans are going backwards. They're going like, I feel like this right now, so I'm going to make a decision based on that, which makes their feelings control their actions, which makes their thinking all messed up. It starts the other place. You've got to have the right thinking, which makes the right actions, which brings the right feeling. All right, so that was for free. That was a deep one. But here's this awareness that God is with us. The Bible is very clear that if you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. That's Christ in you through his Spirit. All right? Isn't that exciting? That Christ is in me? And so, it provides shelter by heat from the heat by day and light to dispel the fear by night. A light to guide the way. Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, this might reveal to you my antiquity, but I remember the days when the flashlights had a big battery like this on them, big old battery pack, and you couldn't hardly pick it up as a kid. And boy, farmers were really happy when those things were invented, because now they could go check the cows in that cold morning or whatever, and they could see, right? So they would go out with that thing. And how long did those batteries last? Not very long. You used it. But wasn't it nice to have a light to light your feet so that you could see where you were putting your feet, so you didn't step in something you shouldn't, or you didn't step in a dangerous location? And then a light to guide my path. You know what? If I get into God's word, he's going to keep me out of trouble. In other words, my own fault trouble. You know, bad decision trouble. That's a light to my feet. And a light to my path is then a direction that he would choose for me to go. But that doesn't come without study. But you see, this first of all, this cloudy pillar, it was very conspicuous. But now there's a consciousness that, wait a minute, God is with me. I need to seek what he wants. Thirdly, this cloud was continuous. Hebrews 13:5 was the verse I quoted this morning. I'm going to read it right now because I'm not remembering the first part of it, and I can quote the last part and it fit the message just fine, but I wanted to get the whole thing. So, oh yes, not your conversation is the first part. Hebrews 13, though, let me go there. Write this down, memorize this verse. If you want to help your Christian walk, memorize this verse. You ready? Here it is. He said, let your conversation be without covetousness. Right off the bat, I'm going to stop. What is conversation? Well, that's where we're talking. No, wait a minute. No, that's your lifestyle. So he's saying, let your way of living be without covetousness. And right away, most Americans go like, are you kidding me? Don't you see all those things on the TV commercials that I have to have? I didn't know I needed it till now, but I need that. How many ever seen them on TV you didn't even know about, but you need it? That's called covetousness, folks. So let your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Why? God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, how many of you knew that verse? God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How many of you realize that went along with don't be covetous? Just trust God. He has what you need. Let's go with him. So there we have it. Basic number one. We had the pillar of cloud and the fire by night. We have that at God's conspicuousness that he's right there. You can see it, we can know it, but also we can follow it. Now, I don't know if you're following all three, because there's a lot of people that know it, but they don't follow it. That, I hope, is not in anybody here. But as I move to point number two, or letter B if you have notes like mine, there were some things, though, that the Lord did not remove. The pillar of cloud did not eliminate certain things from their life. Because when I first got saved, I was pretty young, and so I just trusted God, and I was counting on my parents to take everything, care of everything. Weren't those the good old days? When mom and dad took care of everything? I didn't agree with them, and I thought they should be, they weren't fair and all that. But boy, that was pretty good. They took care of it all. But you know, now that I'm older, God takes care of everything. And when I think it's not fair, I should have learned from being raised that, well, wait a minute, God knows what's best. But there are some things that I thought that I shouldn't have to face in life as a Christian that I've had to face. I thought that if I got saved, that everything would be really nice and roses. I forgot there was thorns. I thought that the older I got in the Lord, the less things would bother me. That I would get to a point in my life where I would have all the patience in the world and nothing would ever rattle my cage. Well, maybe that would be the case if I had enough faith. But the problem is I don't have enough patience, and God says tribulation worketh patience, and so I get that stuff. God is working on me. Till the day I die, God's going to be working on me. I never claim to be perfect. I never snuff my nose above anybody else and whatever problems they might be facing, because you know what? But by the grace of God, I'd be in the same boat that they're in. And I have plenty of problems of my own. And so I just try to love people and help them from where they're at, right? Because what else are we here for? But to share the gospel and what God can do for people. So I'm going to move along with this. What are some things that the devil says God's supposed to remove that God doesn't? Well, the first one was that pillar of cloud and that fire by night. Yes, it helped them follow, know where God wanted them to go and led them in the way and kept them from, you know, stumbling and getting hurt and having a plan for them and a direction for their life, but it didn't stop disturbances. In chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, said the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Baal-hiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it ye shall encamp by the sea. Now, if I was God, how many of you ever thought, if I was God, I would do this? If I was God, I would have took the nation of Israel, I would have brought them right out of Egypt, and there was this highway that was there for trade, because Egypt was a mega trade center, and I would just follow that nice highway with my people, and I'd just go right up that highway, right into the land of Canaan, and everything would be fine. Anybody know why God chose not to do that? I can give that to you right now, or I can give it to you later in the message. I'm going to give it to you later in the message. Think about it. See if you can think of why God had them go down. Because instead of going up the highway, he said, turn. And they're going like, what? Turn. Go down into the wilderness. Now, if you look on your map, you can see where the wilderness is. And you can see where they turned. And there's a natural draw through there, where they could travel through on this like riverbed. There's no water, and they could travel down in there, but this is rotten wilderness. There's nothing out there, nothing. How many of you would think that you'd take a couple million people out in the middle of nowhere where there's no resources, and that would be better for them? And so how many of you have ever said, God, why are you taking me here? I would never have done this to me. Well, they were in God's will. In verse 1 and 2, so they obeyed the Lord. They turned and they went into the wilderness. And God had some plans to perform. The first thing was that he wanted to take care of Pharaoh's wicked intentions. I do want you to realize that even though God has saved you, there are some people who are just absolutely wicked. People who will do the most grotesque and the most cruel atrocities that they can think of to other people. And some people are trying to tell me, well, people are naturally good. Well, my Bible says that the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Everyone is capable of doing some pretty atrocious things. And when we see what some people are doing in the world today to other folks, it appalls me. It breaks my heart. I don't have time to break into naming them all because there's so many, because wickedness truly does abound. And so God said, here, Pharaoh has some wicked intentions. And in verses 5 through 8, Pharaoh goes like, what do we let them go for? They took everything we had in our nation's been decimated by their God. And now they've left with all of our stuff because they gave it to them. Just get out of here. Remember? Now we have nothing. We need to get them back. Besides that, they were our slaves. And we'd have to do all this work now if they're gone. So Pharaoh says, we're going to go back, we're going to wipe them out, we're going to bring back some of them, but we're going to treat them harshly, and so they never do this again. Do you think God knew that? God says, you know what? These people have got to go. This has to be completely dealt with. So God says, go down in the wilderness, and Pharaoh will think that you guys are lost. I mean, what would you think? I would have thought they were lost. And so they go in the wilderness, and Pharaoh goes like, they're going into the wilderness. You know, there's no way out. Once they get down there, they're going to be between two mountains and right there by the sea. Man, easy. Easy peasy. We can take care of them. And that's exactly what he did. He got all his chariots and his army. And I mean, he put captains in every chariot. He spared nothing. There's whole militaries out there. Everybody. He called up the guards. He called up everybody. They're all there. The Bible talks about, remember what happened? They came down to attack and destroy the nation of Israel. So do we have disturbances in life? I put it down here. Some people respond to the tight spots that they're in the wrong way. Now, how did the nation of Israel do it? In verse 10 of chapter 14, it says they were afraid. Wait a minute. That's not what my Bible says. It says they were sore afraid. These are God's people who he's just delivered. They're sore afraid. How many of you have ever found yourself, even though you're saved and you trust in God, terrified? Okay, so it's a natural feeling. So what are we going to do about it? We're going to have to find God. We're going to have to see the light of this thing. We're going to have to see his plan. God, is God still with his people? By the way, remember the account? The nation, the army's coming down. They're in the valley there. There's no way out. Mountain on each side. Sea behind them. And then they're looking, and here they come. You can see the dust cloud. So when people get afraid, what do? They complain. You guys never do that, thank goodness. When you're scared and you're upset, you never complain. But you know what these people did? Here's what they said. And I put some in my own words, but I wanted to make it modern day, right? They said this. And they said this to Moses in verse 10. Basically, I just knew it. I told you so, Moses. Isn't that what people do when they get in a tough spot? I just knew we were going to end up in trouble. Moses, look what you've done. And that's exactly what they started blaming Moses. You took us out from Egypt and brought us in there in the wilderness. They said, and look what you've done is blame shifting, by the way. How many of them wanted to leave? How many of them wanted to be slaves anymore? How many of them like being beaten all the time? How many of them like the unreasonableness of the Egyptian taskmasters who made them work even and without straw? Make the same amount of bricks as you had when we gave you straw, or be beaten. They were in a rock and a hard spot. And they were happy to leave. They were so glad God delivered them. But now that they're scared, what do? They attack everybody around them. That's just what people do. And then it goes on. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us? It's all your fault. And then they spoke foolishly. They said it had been better for us to have stayed in Egypt, where we had plenty to eat. We were eat to the full, and we had onions and leeks, all this good stuff. Oh, I sure wish I was a slave again. Do you think they really meant that? But I wonder how many Christians get out in the world and they start facing some trials and persecution and go like, I wish people didn't know I was a Christian. I wish that I was just in that old life. I'm going to go back to where I was. You see, they had forgot how bad it was. Is it possible for people to forget what God has saved them from and have a desire to go back into that nonsense? It's possible. And when do we do it? Well, when we get afraid. When God's saying, trust me, and we don't. And we make the wrong choice. Why did I say we? Because I have the same problem as anybody else. But God is trying to teach us the basics. You're saying, like, haven't you been a pastor for a while? Yeah, I have. Have you been saved for a while? Yes, I have. But I want you to remember, I can forget the basics too. And God was showing them right off the bat, you follow me and I will protect you. And there they were. And so God moved that pillar of cloud between them and the army. The Egyptians couldn't get to the people, and the people couldn't see the Egyptians. And Nothing came through the cloud, and they're going like, ah, God has stopped them. Nighttime came. Ooh, now it's scary. What if they find a way around in the dark? No, there was a pillar of fire now, and it lit up the whole area, and they could say, no Egyptian soldiers now, and the Egyptians sure aren't going through fire. You see, God caused a separation there to protect those people, and I hope that you understand that God will do the same thing for you. And after God delivered them from them, I thought down here, they said they wanted to go back into Egypt, and I put down my modern term. You ready for it? Really? Really? You want to go back in the world and serve the devil? No. Note what God's command is in verse 13. He said, fear ye not, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Let's not complain during our sticky situations. Let's trust in our shepherd. He knows what's going on. We don't. Just like your kids sometimes wonder what your plans are for the day. You can't tell them all because they don't understand anyway, but are you going to take care of them? And God is even better because he's a perfect parent. He's not selfish like we are sometimes. He'll take care of us. Now, the second thing that God didn't promise, and the first one we see here, he didn't promise that there'd be no disturbances. He didn't promise that there wouldn't be any disappointments. In chapter 15, verses 23 and 24, they came to a place where there was water, and they're all excited. How many of you ever get excited about your plans? Oh, we've been traveling in the wilderness, and you see water ahead. How many would get excited? The kids are going, can we go swimming? Oh, the Bible doesn't say that, but I just can't imagine kids seeing water without saying, can we go swimming? And you're going like, well, at least we'll get some water to drink. But when they got there, the Bible says the water was bitter. And when they had no water to drink, they, again, questioned God, and their expectations had been dashed. And whenever we have expectations that don't come to pass, how many of us get upset about that? But that's not fair! I had this plan! Am I being honest? How many of us can relate? I mean, how many of you have been disappointed because your expectations haven't been met? Had God's expectations been met? You're right at the right place. This is not a problem for God. And so here we see that Moses, when you come to a failed expectation, you can either become bitter or better. Marah was a place of bitterness, and those people got bitter, and they actually wanted to kill Moses. But you know what Moses did? Moses got better. Can I ask you how Moses got better? Anybody remember the historical account here? He prayed and said, God, what do we do? Could any of the others done that? Could not have all the family said, we need some water to drink, Lord. You brought us here, so help. But only one person did. And you know what? I just want you to know this. If you're an average Christian, most of the Christians are going to complain and get bitter. But I hope that you are one that's going to get better. I hope that you get on your knees and you ask God for a solution. And by the way, did God provide one? No problem. He already had it. He said, throw that tree in and it'll take care of the water. Everybody got to drink from the water, and God blessed. So there are going to be hiccups. There's going to be disappointments. There's going to be, number three, difficulties. Because the next place they came in chapter 17 was there was no water. The Bible says when there was no water, they tempted God. What does it mean to tempt him? They go like, I put you to the test. If you're really God, do this. Don't ever do that. Don't go to God and demand of him. He's got a plan. What do you know? But anyway, it says they chided and murmured. Chide means to physically express your anger. They were going to stone Moses. Rather than doing something, right or wrong, how about you wait on the Lord? See, how many of you ever thought that and type, well, I've got to do something. Right or wrong, I've got to do something. How about you wait until God tells you what to do so it's right? Because you know what happens to me when I do something right or wrong? You guys are grinning. You've been there too. When you just go ahead because you can't wait and you do something right or wrong, what's it usually end up being? Wrong. God says, look, there's going to be difficulties. There are going to be times where we can't see the water. But what do? You ask God for the water. Now, remember the rock? The Bible says that Moses was told by God to strike the rock. And when he struck the rock, water would flow from it. And there was so much water, it came out like a river, and it was in abundance. That pictures salvation. Jesus was crucified on the cross that we might have eternal life. Rivers of living water. What did Moses do the second time they needed water when they were at the rock? He struck it again in anger. And God was upset, and because of that, he couldn't go into the promised land. And you would say, like, why would God do that? Because he ruined the picture. Jesus was crucified once. And now if you need water again, all you got to do is speak to him, and he'll provide. So if you're saved, you're saved for good. And if you have more troubles, what can you do? You just speak to God. But Moses struck. No. Jesus' atonement was good once for all. And now when we need him, we do what? We go to him in prayer. I want you to see that picture. God wanted us to see that picture. That's why it bothered him so much when Moses messed it up. Because that is the big picture. You're wondering, like, what's the big deal? God worked with pictures because we're simple-minded. We need pictures. He said, don't mess those up. It confuses my people. You got the idea? So, folks, God provided the water. Jesus is the rock. He was struck for you and me. From him comes the rivers of living water. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you'll have eternal life. And then as you walk through this world, if you run into more troubles, you realize you can go directly to the throne of grace and receive help in the time of need. The next one was they had decisions to make. And we see the manna in chapter 16. And what God says here is you have to decide whether you're going to obey me or not. He said the manna is going to be there. They're going like, we don't have food. He says, I'll provide food for you early in the morning. You got to get up before the sun comes up and get out and get your breakfast. People said, if God wanted me to get up before the sunrise, he would have made the sun come up at noon. What happens to the people who wouldn't get up? They got up and they go like, well, where's the food God promised? Well, that evaporated when the sun came out. God, you didn't keep your word. God said, I kept my word. I told you to get up before the sun come up and get what you need for your family. Told them how much they need. So then, some of them, God says, now, you have enough for the day, and at the end of the day, if you don't eat it, throw it in the fire, get rid of it. So some of them go like, I don't like getting up early. I'm keeping double. The Bible said it bred worms. Because you know what? What's God teaching them next? First, we trusted him, but now we need to act and obey him. And that's what we really have problems with. We'll obey God if it's what we want to do. We'll obey God if it's our way. But God says, no, this is my way. You get up early. You get rid of it because I'll provide for you day by day. I want you to trust me every day. And then he came up with a new one. He said, on the sixth day, I want you to get double. Whoa, I ain't doing that. Last time I did that, it rotted. So guess what? We had some of the people out there on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day, and they're not supposed to be working. What are they doing? Where's the manna? God says, I told you to trust me day by day, but on this day I told you to get double so that you could rest on the seventh day and honor me. You know what? I think we got a lot of people that don't trust God enough to give him a day, to obey him in his word, and to just do what they're supposed to do. And so, lesson number four. Lesson number five, there's going to be discomforts. Yeah, they traveled through the wilderness. It wasn't always easy. It would have been easier to go the King's Highway, and you go like, well, oh yeah, you were asking, how do I know why God didn't do that? Exodus 13:17 says, it came to pass that Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them through the way of the land of the Philistines. Not through the land of the Philistines, although it was near. You see, the highway went right through the land of the Philistines. And guess what? The Philistines would have started war. Those people didn't know God would take care of them yet. They had never fought with God. They never had any hardships with God. What would they have done if the army had come out? They'd all ran back to Egypt. God been going like, wait, all the way back. God takes you through hard times so that you're ready for the big stuff. You're ready for the adult days with God. Do we have a lot of baby Christians today? I'm afraid maybe we do. Doesn't God want us to mature? And so we're going to close. God then took them through the wilderness to teach them strength. They were endangered by the wicked people, the Amalekites in chapter 17. Yes, God's people were attacked by a ruthless. They attacked from the back where the older folks would be, from behind where there was no protection. Do wicked people do that? Yes. But God delivered them. And the last one is there's going to be delays. Moses went up on the Mount Sinai to be with God. It took him 40 days. And in just a short 40 days, they figured, oh, God's dead. Moses is dead. We need a different God. And they built him a golden calf and started worshiping something else. Boy, this makes people look pretty bad. Yes, we are pretty bad. When we don't follow God. So the first thing that God does is he guides. The next thing he does is he guards. Remember during the 10 plagues, the first thing that God showed there's a difference was the flies. There wasn't one fly in Goshen where the Israelites were, but there were in the land of Egypt. God makes a difference. He doesn't always take his children through the judgment that he does for the world. And by the way, I'm looking forward to my time in heaven with him while the world decides to reject him during the tribulation period and goes through that. But God separates from judgment. He separates us from harm, gives us time to trust in him. We saw that in chapter 14, verse 19. And when he is separated from future harm, and you go like, well, what do you mean? The reason that God brought Pharaoh and his army out was so that 40 years later, when they went into the land of Canaan and they fought the battle of Jericho, all those people were afraid of them. They said, your God is powerful. I remember what he did to Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. God set everything. When you go through a hard time now, God is preparing all the circumstances for you to win a victory down the road. If you mess up now and you don't let him finish, you're going to regret it future. Lastly, God gladdens. In chapter 14, verses 30 through chapter 15, it talks about how they praise God for their victories. And they named them one by one. I think we have a problem in America. We know God gives us victories, but we're not naming them off one by one, and we kind of forget or just lump them into a little category and go, well, God's good, but when was the last time God was good for you? I bet you it was today, but you haven't thought about it yet. Thanksgiving is an awesome time in America where we can stop and literally name the things God has done, and isn't that a blessing? Now, someone told me that you always say, Pastor, 5 more minutes, and then 20 minutes later, we're leaving. I hope that we got the point of the message today, though. And I don't want to run us past. We started a couple seconds late, so I think we're good. Let's close with hymn number 368. And just let the words of the song speak to your heart. Have you done your best for Jesus? Have you allowed him to live and work in your life? Let's stand. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I sure love to invite you to come. I'd love to show you from God's Word how you can know that heaven is your home. All right? Hymn number 368.